This morning, our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 5. We're going to be reading the opening 18 or so verses, and David Sutherland, one of our elders, is going to come forward and is going to read these words for us.
Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Amen.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and to have them open at John chapter 5. And if your eyes could land on the question at the end of verse 6, that will be the hook for our study this morning. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" It might have been recently, it might have been a long time ago, but I'm sure most of us have been in a situation where we felt hopeless. Hopeless perhaps because of some sort of failure. It might have been an exam, a test, a job interview. Hopeless because a set of circumstances have unfolded over which you have no control and you do not know what to do. Hopeless because a relationship that you had heavily invested in has ended. Hopeless because it's a day or two after the death of a loved one. And now the emotions are just numb. The tears, they don't flow. There's no hope of a recovery, and as you look to the future, you just see it being hopeless. when folks reach that position. And it's possible some of you might not have, and so this is a little warning. Many of us perhaps have reached that position. When you are hopeless, trying to describe your situation to others can be really quite difficult, because you can talk about feeling empty. You can talk about feeling beaten. You can talk about that tender, that fragility, that sense of being trapped, of being misunderstood. Perhaps, maybe in fact it's likely, given the numbers that we have involved here and online, that you feel hopeless this morning. Well, I wanted to introduce you to a man in chapter 5 who was hopeless, and to somebody else who offered him and who offers us hope. Chapter 5 is where we land in our study of the Gospel of John. We are going rather slowly, I admit that, but we are going to have a break soon, and we'll do something different for a month or two, and then we'll resume John. But we've walked with John as John tried to make clear about Jesus' origin, that he's not from around here in that sense. I mean, we could say he is, you know, he was born in Bethlehem, he was a refugee in Egypt, he grew up in Nazareth. But John is actually saying, no, actually, you know, if you go behind that, because he's one who actually pre-exists before time, before matter, because he is the eternal one. And John's tried to set the foundation of his gospel, reminding us that the origin of Jesus is very different to your origin and mine in that sense. He is from before time. And John, as we've walked through him, has introduced us to Jesus' miracles and introduced us to Jesus' character. He's been introducing us to Jesus' teaching as Jesus encounters human pride, as it were, in chapter 3 with this man Nicodemus. And Jesus encounters in chapter 4 human thirst with this woman whose life needed to be put back together. And moving into chapter 5, we encounter Jesus as he deals with humanity's brokenness, which receives the most unusual response, because as one who was broken is made well, you would think this would result in rejoicing, especially among the religious people of the day, but no. It merely accelerates this conflict that's going to continue between Jesus and the religious rulers of the day. His relationship with them is going to deteriorate, as we read together in these opening 18 verses or so. And so that's where we are in our study of John's gospel. And it's wonderful doing a study, because they are connected, but you can also just plug in, can't you? So perhaps you've not been to one of our studies before. You will be able to plug in exactly where we are, because this is God's word. It's always living and active, powerful, penetrating. Let me point out some things to you. I want you to notice, first of all, where Jesus is found. For that, we go to the opening 3 verses. He's back up in Jerusalem. We're following Jesus in his travels from Jerusalem to Samaria, Galilee. He's back in Jerusalem. There's an entrance into Jerusalem, Sheep Gate. There's a pool. And there are a great number of disabled people used to lie. I want you to use your imagination. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think of the sounds that would be present in these opening 3 verses. I want you to think of the sounds of this entrance into a city. So there would be traffic coming and going, not the traffic of cars that you and I would have, but the traffic of people chattering away. So there's human traffic. But in the background, there's bleating of sheep. This was the avenue in for where the sacrifices would come to the temple. So you got people, you got the bleating of sheep. But on top of that, perhaps more noticeable at some times than others, you've got the groans, and you have the moans of those who are hurting, the disabled, the infirm, the pained. That's the sounds. The sight that you see as we try and conjure up this image in our minds, the sight is a mass of humanity that's broken. You have the variety of different diseases and disabilities represented there. You could look about and you see some folks can't see, and some people can't walk, and other people can't move. And you look at this concentrated group, and you're trying to struggle to compute what's here. And so you've got the sounds and you have the sights. But there would also be an associated smell that would be there. The smell not simply for the sheep passing back and forth, but you think of the lack of hygiene. You think of the lack of health care that was available. And you put the sounds and you put the sights and you put the smells together. And this is where the eternal Son of God is found. This is where he doesn't walk past this blocking his nose from the odor, trying to look further ahead so that his eyes don't land on the brokenness of humanity right in front of him. No. Jesus is, he's in there. He's mingling. He's learning. He's observing. You see, for Jesus, it's not, there's no red carpets. There's no state banquets. There's not just opportunity to go to see the finest of the nation. Here is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, right among the most broken of society. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, I've come for sinners. Here's the soul doctor, as he's seen broken souls as well as broken bodies. This is where Jesus is. I want us to notice, not simply Jesus, but I want to notice this man's helpless condition. Let me take you back to 1985. A whole host of you in here weren't alive. Some of us were just alive. Let me take you back to 1985, and you were listening I was going to say your Walkman, but I don't even think Walkmans were invented then. You were listening to Simple Minds, or you were listening to Madonna, or Aha, or maybe you were able to go and see The Goonies, or Back to the Future, because they were the movies of the year back in 1985. That's a long time ago, isn't it? It's a long time, 38 years. It's a lifetime in many ways. 38 years. That's exactly how long this man has lived with his disability. It is a lifetime. His existence has been defined by his disability. As the years have clocked by, as the people go up to Jerusalem for the festival year after year, he's a fixture. He's there. And after this length of time, he's in a situation where as much as he doesn't necessarily want it to be the case, he doesn't expect anything to change. He doesn't have some grand hope that things are going to improve. Over 38 years, he's been beaten and beaten and beaten into the fact that this is him. This is life for this guy. It's, in many ways for him, his situation seems hopeless on two fronts. Now, you will have noticed that verse 4 was missing from our reading. In the translation from the Greek into English that you have in front of you, it goes from verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 4 has got a little bit of dubiety about it. Going back to, was this actually part of the original or not, or was it an explanation? But it talked about, there was a belief that when the water stirred, if somebody could get into the water first, then they would be made better. And whether that belief was backed up by practice, we don't know. It's possible this guy has seen individuals who've got down there as the water's been stirred and their lives have changed, but not him. Because as much as he might try and claw his way down or crawl his way down, he can't get there first. And it's not as if there's somebody else there who's willing to take a little bit of pity upon him. And, well, this guy's been here a long time. I'm going to help him. I'm going to make sure he gets there before anybody else. Now, you see, there's something about human nature, isn't there? There's something about putting us first. And even with all that pain and all that discomfort and all that disability, that competitive instinct to better ourselves means this guy's got no hope. Got no hope of getting down there. And so he sees other people gathering as the months and years go by, and he's just now one of whatever number, and he is hopeless. Somebody once asked, what happens when hope is gone? And she answered, I hope I never find out. We could perhaps interview this guy and ask him what it would be like when hope is gone. I want us to notice how Jesus fixes what was broken. This takes us from verse 6, well into verse 6 all the way through to verse 18. You know, Jesus asked many questions in the Gospels. Often when he was asked a question, he responded by asking a counter question. Of the 300 or so questions that Jesus asked in the Gospel, some people say that verse 6 is actually the cruelest question that Jesus ever asked. Do you want to get well? And people will jump on this and say, what kind of insensitive question is that? Do you want to get well? Well, of course he does. It's like asking a prisoner, do you want to get out? Well, of course they do. And yet, actually, that's not always the case. Some of you will have seen the epic film Shawshank Redemption. There's a scene in that film where Red is talking about Brooke, the guy who's about to be released after all these years, and he's talking about institution being institutionalized. And he says, you know, these walls are funny, these walls of prison. First you hate them, then you get used to them, and then you spend enough time so you get to depend on them. And that's institutionalized. Here is a guy for 38 years, and yeah, he doesn't like what his life is like. But that's his life. That's just the way it is now. And so therefore, Jesus' question to him is actually very real. You've been like this for 38 years. The life expectancy in that generation was not what we have today. Do you really want to get well? Now, it's interesting in this passage, as it unfolds, we see the interplay between Jesus dealing with the physical and Jesus dealing with the spiritual. You see, Jesus, having found out that this guy had been in this condition for 38 years, Jesus finds him a second time. The second time he finds him in the temple, and he says to him in the temple, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. You find these words in verse 14. And we're left thinking, well, okay, what is worse than living with a disability for 38 years? What is worse than being hopeless? And it's that interplay between the physical and the spiritual. Because what is worse than being physically in that hopeless position is being in a spiritually hopeless position. What's worse is being cut off, eternally condemned by God. That is worse. You see, some of us I know live with really a difficult, challenging physical and at times emotional circumstances. And they feature so highly in our thinking that we assume that they are the biggest component parts of our lives. And the shadows that from them over our life are significant. And I am not, please don't misunderstand me, I am not trying to underestimate or minimize these things. They are huge. However, what is worse than these is an eternity apart from the love of God. Condemned before a holy God, because we have rejected God and his terms of peace. You see, when Jesus is speaking to this guy, he's making it clear that Jesus sees what spiritual brokenness looks like as well as physical brokenness. And that sense of spiritual brokenness is something that he will later go on to speak about in chapter 8, when Jesus talks about everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In other words, we are trapped, we are enslaved, we don't have freedom. There is a spiritual paralysis over us that needs to be broken. And Jesus comes to that situation for us today, as he did for this man. And he's asking us the question, do you want to get well? If by nature there is a spiritual paralysis that we cannot by nature please God or earn our way to acceptance before God, if we are as helpless spiritually as this man was physically, if we are as helpless spiritually to make our way to God as this man was physically to make his way to the waters, the question needs to be asked, do you want to get well? Do you want that situation to change? Do you want that situation to change? Well, this man obviously did in that sense because the miracle took place. And Jesus said, get up, take your mat, and walk. Verse 9, at once the man was cured. If you've had some sort of injury, especially a serious injury, and you've not been able to move from a chair or from a bed for a period of time, well, you've got muscle wastage, don't you? And you need to go through as part of your recovery. Well, you've got to go to physios. They're essential, but man, physio's hard work, isn't it? Well, there's no physio here with Jesus. And whatever muscle wastage had been there over 38 years, whatever muscle disappearance had been over 38 years, this is the voice of the Creator. And he gets up and he walks. This is the voice of the Creator who orders him on the Sabbath day to get up and to walk. And the guy finds himself in trouble. And then we've got this confrontation. We're going to think more of the confrontation in our next installment. But just at this point, just to hang on to this truth, the point at which the trial of Jesus officially began was chapter 18. Really, the trial of Jesus begins now. Because here his inquisitors are picking up on what he's saying, and he's telling them, my relationship with God is on a level that you cannot accept, you don't understand. He's not simply our Father, a term referenced infrequently, but he's my Father, and I'm working with him. And with him, being equal with him, because Jesus cannot deny this. John's been telling us from chapter 1, this is who he is. Jesus can't deny it. If he has authority as the Creator, he has authority to say what is appropriate and what is not in the Sabbath day. And his haters hate this. Oh, they hate this. They hate what he's saying. They hate what he's doing. And the decision is he needs to be taken out. So that's how the passage ends. But for us this morning, it's the question, isn't it? The question is, do you want to get well? We've been back in 1985. Let me reference a 1980s rock star, drink and drugs lifestyle. His name was Alice Cooper. His name still is Alice Cooper, actually. Some of you might know his music. He was the son of a preacher, but he went far away from Jesus. And he knew he was in a bad way. The drink and drugs lifestyle was killing him. And he knew from his upbringing that hell was not getting high with Jim Morrison, another artist, that crazy lifestyle. He sees himself, his own words, says, I knew hell would be the worst place imaginable. I knew hell would be the worst place imaginable. And in his own words, this he said, I came back to the Lord, he said, because I'd been living without him. I had to come to a place that either I accepted Jesus Christ and start living that life, or if I died, I was in a lot of trouble. I got to the point when I said, I am tired of living this way. Do you want to get well? Well, he said, I got to a point, I am tired of living this way. And then he goes on, he says this, when Jesus opens your eyes and you finally realize who he is and who you are, everything is different. I'm tired of living this way, said Alice Cooper. Do you want to get well today? This is a question Jesus is asking from his word to you. Do you want to get well? The answers, I'm sure, will be varied. One answer will be, well, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure I want Jesus tampering with my life. I'm not sure I want my life really to change. I mean, my life's not perfect. I acknowledge that. Anyone who knows me acknowledges that. But it is what it is. This is my life. This is the way it is. I'm not sure I really want this Jesus to change my life. I'm not sure I want life to be different. And that thinking, which some of you I know hold, that thinking, it overestimates your status before God, and it underestimates the holiness of God as he views the real you, as God who knows you from the inside out, just like he knows me. There's nothing hidden there. All the dark kind of little crevices there, he knows all about them. And from his position and according to his standards of perfection, well, you and I have a problem. And that problem is sin, and that problem needs to be dealt with. And you're correct in saying that that if you want to be made well, things are going to be different. It has to be different because you can't carry on the way you're going, because the way you're going is going to lead you to a lost eternity. Because being made well is being made new. It is being forgiven and cleansed and inhabited by the power of God and led by a different power in a totally different direction. And it's crucial. Now, see, the thing is, you might actually be like this fellow in chapter 5 today. Because you may have woken up this morning and thought, today's just going to be like any other day. And you're confronted by the fact in the providence of God that spiritually you are not well. And there is one who can make you well. You might, like this guy, begin to have it really clear in your mind just how helpless you are. The question of Jesus, do you want to get well, was partly designed to make him see his helplessness and to see how the Creator can help. You are spiritually helpless outside of Jesus in the same way I was and others were and some still are. Like this man, I hope that you listen to the command and to the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus when he says, do you want to get well? And the voice of Jesus that says elsewhere in Scripture, come to me. The voice of Jesus that promises life for you. This transformation that alone he can provide. You see, in God's sovereign purposes, we have to recognize that God's sovereignty places us in a position where we have a responsibility to respond. Do you want to be made well today? That's the question. Do you want to be made well today? Well, you must listen to Jesus, and you must come to Jesus, and you must confess to Jesus, and you must cling to Jesus as your hope forever. But that's not where the applications end, because there's applications from this passage for God's people too. Do you want to be well today? And we're thinking of our character. Because as the people of God, it's really uncomfortable for us to go into this particular zone in our lives, but as the people of God, there are things in that zone that we know are not what it ought to be. There are elements of our character that we know need to be dealt with. And it's not simply a case of, well, this is just me. That's not it. That's not good enough. It was just us. But the process of God transforming us means it's not going to be us. And in that zone for you today, it might be bitterness. In that zone for you today, it might be a besetting sin, be lust. In that zone today, it might be temper. In that zone today, it might be a jaded, negative, inappropriate, hypocritical, judgmental spirit. Do you want to get well? Do we want to get well in that zone where there's elements of our lives or characters that ought not to be there? Well, we should want to get well. We should want the tender love of the Savior to be able to deal as he shines gospel light on that dark element of our lives. We should want that. We should want the light of Scripture to minister deep into our souls. We should want our desires to more and more align with the desires of God. We shouldn't just say, well, it's me. Do you want to get well today? You see, there are another couple of applications. You know, if we think, for instance, as the people of God, this guy, he obeys the words of Jesus. And did obeying the word of Jesus, did that lead to popularity for this fellow? Not at all. This guy's getting grief. Put that mat down. What are you doing carrying that today? Hang on, I'm just doing what I'm told. I'm just doing what I'm told by the one whose voice is the voice of the Creator. You see, following the voice of the Creator, it's going to lead us to grief at times. We need to recognize that. But then I suppose we also, as the people of God, need to finish off by recognizing this. Where was Jesus found? Where was Jesus found? Well, he was found in that place that we try to smell, that place that we try to listen to, that place that we saw just the mass of humanity. And what does Jesus therefore then say to us in Luke's gospel? He says that when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your relatives, your neighbors, so you might be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite who? The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Later on, the parable of the Greek banquet, all these excuses. Well, I can't get there. I've got things to do. I've got people to see. I've got places to go. What does Jesus say? Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You see, if we are his people, we will begin to see the world as he sees the world. And we'll be with people that he was with. The type of people that he was with. And we will be out of this bubble that we as the church can so easily just operate in. What is the equivalent to the places today where the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame are? In a world that is as still fiercely competitive and materialistic and ruthless, where are we to be? And we need to think about the answers to these questions. Where are we to be? How are we to handle the grief that's going to come our way? Do we want that part of our lives to be made well? Do you want to be made well, full stop? Is the question of Jesus to us today. Amen.